Now, what is presence for? In a world like ours, we can virtually connect with anyone, anywhere, as long as we have an internet connection, a social media. Video calls and instant messages have made it easier to stay in touch with others, and we are more connected than ever before through technology. We can have a video chat with a loved one on the other side of the globe, and we can receive instant updates about their lives. We can participate in global conversations and stay informed about international affairs. And we can post videos online and invite millions of people to watch them and comment on them from the comfort of their homes. There is no limit to how we can connect to other people. It may seem on the surface, and we may think that ours is a highly present or connected age that other generations could only dream of. Despite these means, however, so many people now feel isolated and disconnected, longing for genuine interactions. We may have hundreds of people online, but we lack meaningful relationships. We may have thousands of followers on social media, but we feel alone in our struggles. We may have countless interactions online, but we live without depth. And we have access to endless information, but we struggle to gain wisdom. We may have the ability to share our lives in real time, but people do not seem to get us at the deepest level. And sometimes the gap between what happens in reality and what happens in the virtual world is so vast that we have to ask ourselves, what is presence for? What is the point of my existence? What is presence for? And why do I need real people in my life? Now, the Apostle Paul, writing in prison in Rome, says something important about presence. In this passage, nearing the end of chapter 2, Paul speaks about Timothy, Epaphroditus, and his own intentions to visit the Philippians. Unlike our digital interactions, Paul is talking about a real and fleshly visit to the Philippian church. And while it is true that they didn't live without us, didn't live with internet and smartphones, and they didn't really have other digital options like we do now, but instead of just writing a letter and finishing his pastoral care, Paul is going further to say, real people are coming to you, the church, for your faith in Christ Jesus. Real people are coming to you, the Philippians, to help you grow in Jesus Christ. So we'll consider the first topic for us today, which is based on the first few verses of the passage that we read nearing the end of the chapter. And it is about the plans for sending people to the church. Paul is talking about his plans to send a few individuals to the Philippian church, and they are, as we will see, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul himself, as verse 24 tells us. So before anything else, we want to learn something about Timothy, the man Paul trusted as the carer of the people. Paul writes in verses 19 to 23, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." Timothy is described here as one with a genuine concern for the Philippian church, and the people have already approved his godly and respectable character. The Greek word for sincerely in verse 20 implies authenticity in the way Timothy cared for the people. And we can imagine a context where he was deeply invested in the church and wanting to do more and more for the building up of the believers. This contrasts with others who sought their own interests rather than those of Jesus Christ. And Timothy was set apart and different from the rest because his heart was like Christ's toward the Philippian church. And if we go back a little bit, we can also learn about Timothy from the book of Acts. There in chapter 16, we find that Timothy is introduced as a disciple in Lystra and the son of a Jewish believer and a Greek father. The name Timothy is a combination of two words. That's time, meaning honor or reverence, and theos, meaning God or deity. Paul saw potential in Timothy, the God-reverer, early on in his ministry, and he decided to take him along on his missionary journeys. And it wouldn't be difficult for us to imagine that having a leader like Timothy must have been a huge blessing for the church in Philippi. Paul implies in verse 20 that there was no one whose heart was so devoted to the church like Timothy's own heart. And it shows the unmatched level of devotion he had to the people in the church. There was no one quite like this, a brother named Timothy, and he cared for the church genuinely in the absence of Paul. And then, who was this man named Epaphroditus? Paul mentions not only Timothy, but also another man named Epaphroditus, and he says in verse 25 that he was brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who was also a messenger and a helper to Paul. The meaning of his name is charming or even handsome, and he was likely a leader of the church there in Philippi. His name appears again in chapter 4, but the most significant information is the titles here in verse 25. And we can see here very clearly the trust that was shared between Paul and the men. And looking at verse 30 in particular, we can also learn that Epaphroditus risked his life for the work of Christ. And he showed his unwavering commitment not only to Paul and to the church, but also to Jesus, whom he served and obeyed, even as he helped the Apostle Paul. And I want to continue to press on and cover something about the third person that appears in the passage as well. And Paul says in verse 24 that he himself wanted to come to the church as well. He says, "I trust in the Lord. Shortly, I myself will come also." It is like the three persons of the Godhead coming and visiting the church for the ministry of the gospel. And we see three individuals being sent or to be sent to serve the believers in the Philippian church. Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul himself were in love with the believers. And when sending one person would have been sufficient, Paul was sending another person, and when sending two would have been generous. Paul is longing to come to them too, to serve them in their need. What is amazing about this passage is that Paul's using the presence of real people in advancing the gospel. And when a letter would have been sufficient to build up the church and to instruct them in regards to faith, he sent real people and real workers to serve them and nurture them in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reflection of the high value that was placed on personal connection and real human presence. And it should challenge all of us, I think, as we navigate our lives in this present modern world. In a world where digital communication often replaces in-person dialogue and lively interactions, we are reminded of the impact that presence can have on others. Instead of thinking that Paul was being superfluous by sending three people instead of one, we should look at this and say that, well, actually, real presence makes a real difference. A real presence makes a real difference in people's lives, and church should not neglect that. Even if Paul had virtual options like we do in our generation, I think he would have still found ways to maximize presence in his ministry, and I think he would do whatever he could to show that Jesus Christ also came in the flesh to serve real individuals. Jesus also came in the flesh and visited real people in real places, and that made a huge difference in the lives of real sinners. So can I ask you, how present are you in our church? How present are you, and how visible are you? Are you intentional about using your presence in the life of our church? And are you thankful for the presence of others around you? Are you taking the time to build relationships in our church here at South Yara? And are you going for the second or third or even fourth catch-up to build relationships with the friends here? Remember, our Lord Jesus came in the flesh to minister to our own needs, and we are invited to appreciate that and to practice that in our own church life. When Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus, his life was changed through Jesus' actual visit. And when Lazarus died and the sisters were mourning, Jesus went to the tomb and raised him by name. I think about the Lord's Supper also, where Jesus shared a real meal with his own disciples. And after the resurrection, he appeared to them again and offered peace and power to further convince them that Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, was indeed real. The Christian life is about embodying Jesus' love through our tangible actions and personal service. And presence is absolutely critical and vitally necessary. Just like Jesus came to die in the flesh for our redemption from death, we should also live out that grace by using our own flesh. Actions do speak louder than words sometimes, and we have to remember that and again practice that. And we should be intentional about using our presence in our life together. Be intentional about your presence and use all of you, not just your ideas, not just your words, and not just your thoughts, but all of you to build a church here at South Yara. So in light of that, I want to cover the second aspect of the message as well. And that is about the purposes of sending these men. We have first looked at the people sent by Paul or to be sent by Paul, including himself again. But we also look at the purposes of sending these people. When we look at verse 28, he says, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly," that's Epaphroditus, "that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful." Now, there are many jobs in society now that depend on real individuals, and these often involve services that can only be done in person. There are social workers, for example, who visit families and offer support and guidance, and their presence allows them to provide care instantly and to assess the situation correctly. Or you can think about construction workers too, who must be present at the site to progress the building project. Their presence not only enables them to oversee the whole project, but also to address problems immediately when they arise. That's one of the many reasons why they have to be here in person or there at the sites. And despite challenges and obstacles, the work just requires the presence of real people. And without them, the work cannot be done. And Paul, of course, knew full well that ministry in the church should also be done through fleshly presence. And as a minister of the word, he practiced that by visiting the churches he planted. Paul's letters often reveal his deep concern for the spiritual well-being of the believers whom he gathered. And like the Lord Jesus, who really visited his people, Paul also visited those whom he cared for and brought God's presence closer to them. Paul brought God's presence to them as he visited the people and spoke the word of God to them. And this pattern is not only the New Testament pattern, but also the Old Testament pattern as well, where God sent individuals to fulfill his purposes. Moses, for example, was sent to deliver Israel from the land of Egypt, and he was sent to embody God's presence in a land that worshipped idols. The prophets were also sent to convey the word of God directly to Israel, and they confronted the leaders with the force of God. Elijah stood before King Ahab to declare the coming of God's righteous judgment. And Isaiah spoke to the people of Judah, bringing God's word of judgment to the hearers. And in church history too, the significance of presence is seen almost everywhere. The early church fathers like Ignatius of Antioch traveled extensively to visit the growing churches, and monastic movements in the medieval periods were established by monks who were convinced of the value of real and human communities. In every age, the practice of being present has been a cornerstone of effective ministry. And that was to increase joy in the church on the one hand, and also to decrease worries and anxieties on the other. Through personal interactions, the love of Jesus was shared, and that often resulted in more joy on the one hand and less anxieties and worries on the other. Believers meet and spend time with each other and reduce their anxiety and increase their joy. Personal presence is a powerful recipe for our happiness in the Christian life, and any church that neglects that will suffer from many worries. Presence is vitally important in the life of the church, and no one and no church should neglect that precious aspect. So, if I throw this back at you, what are your reasons for being here? What are your purposes for being here in this place? Are you here to deepen your fellowship with Christ and also to serve others in the Lord? And are you here to just fulfill your weekly habit because you're used to coming to churches every Sunday morning? Do you come seeking to be changed by the word of our God? Or are you merely going through the motions with an empty mind? Are you open to corrections that come from the word of the Holy God? Or are you protective of the bubble and the comfort that you are familiar with? I don't know about you, but I felt very challenged in preparing this sermon for today. It really forced me to think about why I'm here and whether I'm fulfilling my job and the tasks and the responsibilities well. I confronted many challenging questions, and my love for this church was tested because my love for Satyara seemed so small compared to the love that these men possessed toward the Philippian church. They were caring for the people, they were present with the people, and they were eager to build up the people through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And when I ask myself, does my commitment to Satyara match this level? Well, I wasn't sure, and I was humbled. I was humbled, and I felt so weak. And so although verse 28 here doesn't give us a robust theory of the importance of real human presence, the two purposes here beautifully capture why we need each other. Meeting in person will increase our joy, ideally, and reduce our sorrows. And even in the book of Hebrews, we also read that we should consider how we may spur on one another toward love and good works, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let me exhort you, be mindful of the purposes that your presence is serving. Be mindful of the purposes that your presence is serving. Your presence can make a real impact as you strive to be a channel of grace, and you are important in the way we have and move our being at South Yarra Presbyterian Church. Friends, engage with others, offer your support, and be present in the lives of other believers. And remember that you're also nurtured by God through the involvement of real people. That's how you're raised, and that's how God nurtured you. God used real people in your lives, and as we remember that, let's use ourselves to help others. So again, I want to remember and assume all these passages and points as we come to the last topic for us today, and that is the posture in receiving these men. The posture in receiving the people sent. And so we go to verses 29 and 30 this time, and we read, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such man in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Now, this exhortation is not merely a polite suggestion, but it's like an instruction for the entire church. Joyful reception was to be an expression of gratitude toward the men who were sent by Paul to serve the church in need. It was an acknowledgement of the value of their service in advancing the gospel of Christ, and the church as a whole had to remember, they had to respect and honor and esteem those that Paul sent to them. A community that received Jesus' servants with joy creates an environment where mutual support can thrive, and that's what I think Paul wanted to create in sending Epaphroditus back to the church for continuing ministry. So in the early church, and for us now, godly leaders are a gift from God. And especially when we hear so often about division and discord, we need to keep this in mind and uphold it in this place. Some churches, there are leaders who do not respect their members and their congregations, and they think that they're above reproach and somewhat superior to the ordinary. They don't appreciate the service that individual or general people in the congregation are providing, thinking that, well, it's not good enough, the standard is not up to the high standard. And there are also members in congregations who do not appreciate their leaders at all. There are churches where the pastors are constantly criticized for their leadership or preaching styles. And no matter how much they pray and care for the people, some individuals are always critical of their ministry and suspicious of their motives. It's very easy to look down upon our leaders and be frustrated with their service. And in a world where we have all grown up as consumers of many different services, I think this is a danger to which we cannot be completely immune. But listen to this, where Paul says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." Hold such men in esteem, and Paul's using the plural to group together the pastoral leaders. Esteeming those who labor in ministry promotes a culture of gratitude that honors our Lord And that's an important factor that signals the church's health. When we honor various different leaders who dedicate their lives to the ministry of the gospel, we acknowledge the care they bring and the calling they fulfill. And when everyone is respectful of the work that others are doing for the church, a culture of support flourishes and God is glorified in our midst. A culture of support flourishes and God is glorified in our midst. So, to advance a culture of esteem, we need to stand firm in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We must be of the same mind, having the same love, being united in love through, being united in spirit and purpose. We should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, value others above ourselves, looking not to our own, but to the interests of others. We need to have the same mindset as Christ, who humbled himself even to the point of death. And we should imitate his life by rejoicing in his servants. When we do that well, and when that is our community value, we'll form a church that thrives in unity. And that's sorely needed in our age. If you look around, what's happening in the world? And I pray that we can be a leader on that front, an example of the culture by relying on our God. So as we end, what is presence for? And what is the point of your presence? What is the value of you being here in person? And why do you need others in your life? Well, real presence is for building up of relationships, growing a sense of family in the Church of Christ, and deepening the commitment to the ministry of the gospel. Presence is for embodying the words of Jesus and showing compassion and kindness in the life of our church. And it is for making a tangible difference in others, however small that impact may be. When you are truly present, your soul and your body, you contribute to the growth of our church according to the will of our God. And you can gradually form this church into a place where sinners are cared for and where the lost are settled through our service. God came for you in the flesh of the Lord Jesus, and our Lord Jesus has done for you what no machine can do. So may the gospel empower you to live like Jesus, our precious Savior. And go and love the church like this man, as we need more lovers in this age. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we could gather in this place to worship you and to go to your holy word. Father, as we just read from Philippians 2, help us be present in our church life and appreciate each other more. Help us not to neglect that as we plan things ahead and as we think about what should be done, but instead help us use our own presence to nurture others and build them up in their faith. So, Father, we pray that you would help us appreciate the fleshly nature of our existence, and as we do that, help us appreciate the gospel more as you send Jesus to the world to deliver us from death. So, Father, we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.